Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to give you a cordial invitation to stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and all without any type of manipulation. No con games here. We're not soliciting money. We're not trying to sell you a membership. We're just offering you something free, information. Information that if you will take it and listen to me, it will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you can do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan. If you'd like to do so, that's up to you. But you have the freedom, you have the privilege and the privacy to live your life as you want to. God gave you a volition, a decider, a chooser. You decided to get up on which side of the bed this morning. You decided on what type of clothes you want to wear today, and you decide how you want to live your life. And it's my privilege to give you this information. We've expanded our radio show well over 100 stations now across America every Sunday morning, and I'm so grateful for the privilege and the opportunity of doing this by faith, trusting the Lord to provide our needs, and thanking God for those of you that are listening this morning. You know the drill. We don't intend to mislead you in any way, but you got to concentrate. You got to think. You can't just kind of go through life fumbling around not thinking. God gave you two ends. You've heard me tell you that. One of those ends you sit on and one you think with. And success in your life is going to depend on which one you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, you'll lose. So no one ever grows up by not thinking. You have to think. If you're just a child, you have to learn to think vocabulary. You have to learn to think food, feed me, body, whatever. And words are important. And you have to learn to think in the terms of God's word and what God has to say, how you can use it and apply it into your life. So I've got some information today I want to give you that may be interesting to you. I want to use this as a personal challenge to you because in the day in which we live, there's a lot of this that is not going on. I call it spiritual sleepers. Spiritual sleepers. My own pastor has been teaching a series on the doctrine of work, and I thought it was very interesting how God created man and told him to go to work. And we're going to make a little play on those words with you here today, so listen carefully. Matthew 24:42, therefore, the writer said, stay awake, Jesus said, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. I want to remind you of those words, stay awake. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then let us not sleep as others sleep, but let us keep awake and be sober, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Again, in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, and act like men. Be strong in the faith. So we see the mandate, stay awake, don't sleep, be watchful. These few verses emphasize the need for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ not to fall asleep on the job. J-O-B, job. I bet you've never thought of your Christian life in terms of having a job, but that's what I want to make an analogy with today. Because as a Christian, you were left here for a mission. If it were not so, God would have taken you to heaven the moment you were saved, would he not? But he didn't do that. I mean, you remember when you accepted Christ, I hope you do, and you're still here. Why? I mean, why did God leave you around? There's a mission for you to do. You have a job to do. I know you would not sleep on the job at your place of employment. At least I hope you wouldn't. But that's exactly what happens to many Christians. They get lulled to sleep in their spiritual journey, and they never become impactful in the devil's world. So stay awake. Don't go to sleep. Be watchful. Stand firm. Is that you? Have you ever thought about it in these terms? Let's take a little look at this. Maybe it'd be better that if I said it this way. How can your life glorify God to the maximum? Do you even wish you had an impact in the devil's world, or would you rather just sit back and let somebody else do it for you? Because you're too sleepy and you're too tired and your schedule's too busy and you just don't have time and I mean, you found time for God last Sunday to go to church. Yay, whoopee, yay, hooray. And you put a little money in the offering plate. All right for you. And the rest of the week, you're sleeping through your spiritual life. Doesn't work that way. You have a job to do. We're going to talk about that. a job to do spiritually, and probably a job to do physically. I don't know what you do. You may be a first responder. You may be a housewife. You may be a teacher. You may be a contractor. You may be whatever. It's your job. And just like you have a job to do and you must be punctual and you must be good at it, God expects you to do good at your job He gave you. Now let's back up for a minute. God gave Adam a job. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, remember them? God gave Adam a job. He told him to cultivate the garden and keep it. In Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So, you can imagine Adam with a big zero-turn lawnmower, right, running around cutting the grass in the garden? No, not hardly. But he had a job to do, to cultivate the garden and keep it, and that wasn't it. He had other things to do, like Genesis 2:19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So not only did Adam have to cultivate the garden and keep the garden, whatever he did, I'll talk to you about that in a minute, but he had to name all the animals. This was a full-time job. It was quite a job to do. And God expected him to be punctual with it. He was even given a helper for his job in Genesis 2:10 through 22. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals, but for Adam there was no suitable helper found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And what did she do? She was his helper. She was his soulmate. Principle. God would never ask you to do something that you cannot handle. And apparently the Lord thought maybe Adam needed some help. Not only that, but Adam could see that all the animals had mates and he didn't have one. And so the Lord provided Ish and Ishah, the man and the woman, Hebrew words. I use these verses to emphasize that your life is like a garden. Think about that. Your life is like that garden. It has to be cultivated. It has to be watched over, and you have to remove the weeds and loosen the soil and optimize the retention of the land and penetration of water and air. And there's a lot to be done in your life to keep it going. That's your job. God gave you a job. Cultivate your own garden. In other words, you have a job to do, and that's to nurture your life both physically and spiritually. Nurture your life both physically and spiritually. If you ignore the weeds in your life, we'll call that sin, how's that, and distractions. If you ignore the weeds in your life, it's a sure way to shorten your existence. In other words, God intends for you to live a long, wonderful, healthy life. But like a child, for example, Ephesians 6:1-3:4, children, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother. This is the secret to having a long life, that passage says. What does that mean? When children are rebellious towards the authority of their parents, they can shorten their life, because authority orientation is what gives you a long life. And when you rebel against authority, you become a criminal, you violate the laws of the land, the rules of the law, then you can shorten your life. So you have to be paying attention to what God has to say here. So God would never ask you to do something you could not handle. Your life must be cultivated, must be watched. Take care of your job, nurture your life physically and spiritually. Orient to authority and do what the Lord asks you to do, but don't ignore the weeds in your life. It's a sure way to shorten your existence, as I said. So anti-authority can shorten your life. Negative volition can shorten your life. Now, if you're a believer and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you remember when you did it, and you became saved, and you entered into a relationship with God, He gave you a job. Take care of your garden. Take care of your life. How's that going? Oh, I know you've been raising kids, and you've been working at your physical job, and you've been trying to keep the lawn cut and the house straight, and you've been trying to go hunting and fishing and shopping and buying groceries and this, that, and the other, but have you set aside time for your spiritual life? Do you even think about your spiritual life? Because Your spiritual life is not the same as your physical life. They are two different things. I mean, you have to be born once to get into this world, but you have to be born twice to get into heaven. You know that, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you have to be born again, meaning that you're born with a dead human spirit because of Adam's original sin. But when you believe in Christ and God the Holy Spirit indwells your dead human spirit, you're made born again, you're made active again, spiritually speaking. And that's the only way you can worship God. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, the Bible says. So, here you are. Have you been ignoring the weeds in your life? Have you been not focusing on your spiritual life, focusing on your physical life, focusing on your job, focusing on your kids, focusing on school, focusing on whatever, but not nurturing your spiritual life, not producing the beautiful, beautiful garden in your soul that God intended you to do? See, that's what glorifies God to the max, and that's your job, to bring God maximum glory through your life, spiritually speaking. Maybe you never really thought about it that way, huh? Never really thought about your spiritual life actually demanding that there's some responsibility that goes with it? Let me make a statement to you. God did not leave you here to waste His time nor to waste your time. That's not why God left you here. If you're ignoring your spiritual life, all wrapped up in the details of life and the physical life, then you're not following through on taking care of the responsibility that God gave you. Just like He gave Adam, He gave him a job. God gave you a job to tend to your soul. In Ephesians 5:15, the Bible says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." What does that mean? Well, evil is the genius of Satan. We know God's genius is called grace, and we know that Satan's genius is called evil. And what evil is, and it's not just sin. Anything that God has done, if Satan can twist it and distort it, it becomes evil. And the most evil thing in the world, I'm going to shock you when I tell you this, but the most evil thing in the world is organized religion. Because people will get involved in organized religion thinking they're going to heaven, and they'll find out, He'll tell them one day, "I never knew you, depart from me." That's evil. That's the genius of Satan. So you must walk circumspectly, the Bible says. Akribos, the Greek word. Akribos. Meaning you must follow precisely correct procedure. That's what akribos means. And then the Bible goes on to say in Ephesians 5:16, you are to redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeeming is ex agorazo. Ex agorazo in the Greek, and it means to buy or purchase time. So, one, God has a precisely correct procedure for your spiritual life, and you have to learn it to execute it. It doesn't just happen. And that's what always bugged me once I began to learn something about the Word of God. Nobody told me this when I got saved. Nobody told me that I had a spiritual life as well as a physical life. They kind of morphed the two together, and I didn't know the difference. Nobody told me that I was supposed to grow up spiritually and become a mature believer. Nobody told me that until I got under the authority of my well-qualified pastor that helped me. Precisely correct procedure for your spiritual life. Do you know what that is? Oh, well, let's just go to church and sing in the choir and tithe and don't do bad things, don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't go to anything but G-rated movies. And no, those may be things Christians do, but that's not the spiritual life. Spiritual life is much more than that. So number two, if you follow the procedure that you are buying time on the job, which is then used to glorify God through the time of testing as well as prosperity, if you will follow this correctly, procedure, precisely correct procedure, if you'll do what I'm going to tell you this morning, you will buy time on the job, and then you can use that time to glorify God through all the tests you'll face as well as the prosperity you face. And a lot of people fail prosperity testing. They don't consider that a test. You're thinking, if I could just win the lottery, I'd be happy. If I could just win that $10 million lottery, I'd be happy. I've seen that TV show where people win lotteries and a guy helps them buy a house, and that's what I need. Listen, unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Winning the lottery is not going to make you happy, I assure you that. You can keep trying, that's not going to make you happy. What can make you happy? Well, Jesus told you that. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. That's the secret to happiness. So, point three, God does not expect you to work for free. He didn't expect you to work for free. And here's something that might surprise you. God has an excellent retirement system for you. That might surprise you, too. First of all, there's all sorts of blessing in time and blessing in eternity. And you cannot even imagine the great blessing of ruling and reigning with Christ throughout the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fabulous retirement system. These are called blessing in time, point four, and eternal rewards in the future. Blessing in time and eternal rewards in the future. That's what I'm saying. God doesn't expect you to work for free. He will bless you in time. And the excellent retirement system is the eternal rewards in the future. So your spiritual life requires several things. It requires, number one, and that's all I'm asking of you, is a commitment. A commitment from you to grow up and become Christ-like, which is simply you reflecting Jesus Christ in your thinking and in your lifestyle. That's all it is. Well, what kind of lifestyle is that? It's a lifestyle of humility and service. Two things that are key here. It's a lifestyle of humility and service. So in order for your garden and your soul to be beautiful as God designed it to be, you must have a mindset of humility. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. Humility is the opposite of arrogance. Arrogance is always manifested in three ways: self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, and eventually self-destruction. So if you have a son or a daughter or a grandchild or granddaughter, and this person is arrogant, they are eventually going to destroy themselves because why? They cannot handle authority. Where's the first place of authority come from? The Bible, God's Word. And what's the first thing they reject? The Bible, God's Word. So if you've got a child that's fighting with their parents over getting to school on time, if you've got a child that can't handle the authority of the mother and father and curses mother or father, and they're a Christian, they're believers in Jesus Christ, that's a sin. That's not humility, that's arrogance. And that rejection of parental authority will eventually lead to an early death in their life and loss of any rewards forever and ever and ever. There must be a lifestyle of humility. So Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without murmuring and without disputing. That's what we call gritching. Figure it out. It's two words put together, gritching. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. So that, for this reason, you can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you should shine as lights in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 told the disciples, the ones that followed him, you are the light of the world. Illuminate the world with my message. You can't illuminate anyone until you grow spiritually, and you understand that this is a spiritual life. You're not illuminating people just because you're a member of the local church. You're not illuminating people because you tithe. You're only illuminating people when your life reflects Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. As good stewards of God's various grace. So you have a spiritual gift if you're a Christian. Now, my gift is the gift of evangelism. I'm not a pastor, never claimed to be a pastor. I'm an evangelist. You may have the gift of pastor-teacher. You may have the gift of evangelism. You may have the gift of giving. Thank goodness for those that do. I couldn't do these radio shows unless people supported us and gave to our show and our ministry. It's a gift of giving. And then you may have the gift of mercy. That's a phenomenal gift. It's the gift of encouragement around people that are suffering. You have an administrative gift. You could have a lot of different gifts the Bible talks about. But each one of these gifts is used to serve. That's what God expects you to do. a lifestyle of humility, and a lifestyle of service. So your job as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your job description, I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to give you your job description, okay? It's to grow in grace. Peter said it this way, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. That doesn't happen overnight. No one grows to be a mature believer overnight. And I can assure you, you're not growing very quickly if all you're getting is about an hour a week of a sermon from a local pastor. Until you're willing to make a commitment to grow, until you're willing to make a commitment to sacrifice some time to study, learn, and apply the Word of God, you are never going to really grow very fast. Now, I love to bass fish, and I love to go fast on the water. I have a bass boat that will go about maybe 70 miles an hour when I get to use it. I hadn't used it much lately. But it'll go. And then there's people that have little slow ones, you know, like a little 5-horsepower motors, and they go across the lake, and they go putt, 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 putt. And I can go across the lake and zoom across the lake. How's your spiritual life? Are you just putt, 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 putting along, or are you zooming along? Because I can assure you, God doesn't want you to putt, putt, putt all your life. It's time to get with it. It's time to grow in grace. It's time to follow the job description God gave you. It's time to use your spiritual gift, and that takes diligence. That takes discipline. It does. It doesn't happen overnight. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. A believer that wants to grow, a believer that wants to take his job seriously in reflecting Christ, he must be diligent and disciplined. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to an advantage. This diligence that I'm talking about, this discipline that I'm talking about, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of humility and obedience for your job description during your time on this planet. Did you hear me? It's an attitude of humility and obedience for your job description during your time on this planet. So it boils down to your volition. You know, in your soul, you have mentality, you have volition, you have a consciousness, you have a self-consciousness. Your volition is your chooser. It boils down to what you want to do. Are you willing to be obedient? Are you willing to invest the time that's necessary to cultivate the garden in your soul? Are you willing to do what is expected? Are you so self-centered, so arrogant that you prefer to enjoy all the gifts God gave you and ignore the giver? That's the way most people are. They're so, oh, I love my wife, I love my home, I love my children, I love my job, I love my car, I love my boat. Well, what about the person that gave all this to you? You know, you better take a look around, because we live in the most wonderful country in the world, and it's about to be taken away from us. And what are you going to love then? There's only one thing that's going to deliver you when that happens, and that's the grace of God. You better get ready, because it boils down to your volition. Are you willing to be obedient and be the man and the woman that God requires of you? Are you willing to be diligent, disciplined, and be the person you're supposed to be? You say, oh, yes, I am. Not yes, I do. I want to do that. 1 John 5:3 says, if you love him, you will obey him, and his demands are not hard. We're not talking about something hard here. What are we talking about? Well, number one, stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't live the spiritual life if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So rebound, number one, on the problem-solving device of your soul. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit, and you must rebound. You can't live the spiritual life out of fellowship with God with unconfessed sin in your life. So use rebound when you sin, and use it quickly and use it often. Secondly, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, now you're set up to grow in grace as commanded. That's why you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what God expects out of you, and you're growing in grace, that's what God expects out of you, then you can reveal Jesus Christ through your lifestyle and through your thinking. That's what God expects out of you. so that you are like a light that attracts people. They identify with the way you think, and they identify with the way you live, and it's appealing to them. And they're seeing Christ in you. So then you become an invisible hero. That's right, an invisible hero. You're not going to get a medal. Nobody's going to name its street after you. You're not going to have some boulevard with your name on it. But you're going to be an invisible hero that will deliver a dying client nation like the United States of America. Because whether you like it or not, we're dying. We're going down unless you get with it. And then you can show up at the judgment seat of Christ and hear that, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done." That's your job, spiritually. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. That's your job. No skipping days at work spiritually. No sleeping on the job spiritually. Keep your eyes on the enemy. Keep your eyes open. Satan's movement, he's very deceptive, very deviant, and can easily distract the believer who's not paying attention. You have a job to do. Pay attention. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Cultivate the garden in your soul so that it reflects the light of God. That's what I'm telling you. I'm challenging you today to do this job God called you to do. He left you here for this reason, for this purpose, to glorify Him, and you're not doing it. You're so preoccupied with yourself, you're not even thinking about your spiritual life. Everything revolves around your physical life. Stop. That's not the answer. You get your spiritual life right, and the rest of it will fall in line, I promise you. I thank you for listening. I encourage you to contact us if we can help you with any printed material, transcripts, new books like Christian Problem Solving or any of these things. They're all free. They're all available for you. That's why we print them. That's why we provide them. I thank you for listening, and I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a short time of motivation, inspiration, education, and absolutely no manipulation, no requesting money, no trying to sell you anything, not trying to get you to join anything. We just would like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify God's wonderful plan for your life. And if I can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. But God gave you two ends. One of those ends you're seated on right now, probably, and the other end you think with. And success in your life is going to depend on your thoughts, what you think, not how you sit. Heads you win, tails you lose. So this show's about changing the way you think, learning to think in terms of divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. The world is full of human viewpoint. You see it in the paper every day. Dear Abby, dear this, dear that. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? All human viewpoint. The question is, what does the Bible say? If you listen to the news these days, it can be downright depressing. Murder in major cities across America, pandemic death, skyrocket, they're just unbelievable. Cost of goods, fuel, groceries, all spiraling higher and higher. Are we on some sort of collision course with disaster? Because it certainly appears that way. Many folks think government is a solution. Do you? Do you think government can solve the problems? Many people think government is a solution to this dilemma. But some people, unfortunately, think there is no problem. Nothing wrong. I mean, a lot of young people that I talk to, not even aware that there's a problem. They're only concerned about who they're going to date this weekend, who they're going to take to the prom, who's going to win the football game. They're not thinking about terms of government and freedom in this country and what's coming down the pipeline. Much like the frog in the pot of boiling water, they're just going to sit there until they get boiled and cooked. But there is a problem. And those that don't think it's a problem, especially the socialist who sees government as the great deliverer, the one that could take care of everybody, make sure everybody gets their share of the pie, regardless of their work ethics. And we talked to you about that last week, how God gave you a garden in your soul and expected you to take care of it. So for a few moments, I'd like to talk to you using Christian socialism as a metaphor for the believer who wants other believers to invoke God's blessing for them. In other words, they're not bad people. They're just lazy, distracted Christians who want God to make all their problems go away so they can go about their lives without any sort of difficulty. You know, they want all the blessings, but they don't want to pay the price. It's kind of like God's a genie in the sky, a magic eight ball, rub the eight ball, and God makes all my problems go away, then I go back to living my life. That's not the way God works, I promise you, I assure you that. We're going to show you today why a Christian socialist is going down the wrong road. The Christian socialist, what is that? What kind of person am I talking about? Well, it's a person who hasn't grown to spiritual maturity. I mean, we want the spiritually mature believers to pray for us. You know, like, hey, brother, would you pray for me? I got a problem, or I got to get on this airplane. Would you pray for me? Or my husband and my wife is sick. My children are sick. Pray for me. When we go through the hour of testing, these Christian socialists want prayers, and they want God to work for them, and they want God to deliver them. And they want to enjoy the tremendous temporal blessings that God gives, but they don't have the discipline to invoke those blessings themselves. Much like the socialist in the world today who depends on other people to provide a living for him, these Christian socialists are depending on mature believers to provide God's blessing for them. So if you take our current state of national affairs, the United States here in America, we're a client nation to God. And in this century and in the last, we've been a client nation. And as such, we have a responsibility to carry the gospel to unbelievers across the world, as well as provide a haven for the Jew and to provide accurate Bible teaching for our own citizens. If, and I say if, conditional, if we fulfill these responsibilities, then God will keep his protective care over us and bless our nation. But if we abandon those responsibilities, then you can say we're going to go down the tubes. What do I mean by that? If we fail to carry the gospel across the world, if we fail to provide a haven for the Jew, if we fail to protect our own citizen, we're in trouble. So this client nation, the United States of America, God's nation to this world, this is his client nation using to reach out to the world. We need a core group of mature believers, an intensely core group that can hold this nation together. And that core is called the pivot, and that's what I want you to be a member of. I want you to be a member of the pivot, because it's their testimony and their faithfulness that God will funnel blessings toward. What is a pivot member? Well, I'm going to tell you that right now. My pastor taught me that years and years ago when he was still alive and still in his pulpit for 53 years. He taught that the pivot is defined as the accumulation of mature believers living in the client nation or under civil government in a specific geographical location. So if we're talking about you living in the U.S. of A, and we have roughly 300 million people, how many does it take to make up the pivot? Does it take 50 million, 100 million, or 10 million, or 3 million? What does it take? I don't know the answer to that. But I know when Gideon went to fight the Midianites, God said, you have too many, and he whittled it down to 300. I don't know what God needs, but I know that he will use the pivot to deliver this nation in times of adversity. So my pastor taught me the pivot is composed primarily of mature believers, grown believers, believers that are not babies. So technically, this pivot may include all believers, but the ones that have fulfilled the principle of virtue first as their first priority in the plan of God. What do I mean by virtue first? Here's what I mean. The greatest virtue you have is personal love for God. If you love me, you will obey me, John 5:3 said, and Jesus repeats that many times, and told John that, and many times in John 15:16. If you love me, you'll keep my mandates. Virtue first is you being in love with God, having personal love for God. And I talk to people all the time. I say, do you love God? Oh, yes, I love God, they say. But they don't live like, they don't obey God. Most of the time, they don't know what God wants out of them. So they think that if they just go to church and put in some little money in the offering plate and sing a few Do Lord songs, that that makes God happy. That's not what we're talking about. These believers in the pivot stand out in contrast to believers living in the cosmic system. The cosmic system is the devil's world. You know, you live in the devil's world. You don't belong here. You're a sojourner. You're passing through. Your home is in Uranus, the Bible says. Uranus is the Greek word for heaven. And so the devil's world is here. And he has a satanic way of thinking. We have divine viewpoint. He has human viewpoint. And in the client nation, you cannot afford to think in terms of human viewpoint. Can't do that. So you have to learn to think in terms of divine viewpoint. This is the type of believers that bring about our freedom. This is the type of believer that brings prosperity into the client nation, the pivot believer, the mature believer, the one who has the mind of Christ. Other immature believers enjoy these benefits that the mature believers provide. What they're essentially doing is they're living off the good life of those who merit God's blessing or God's favor. Now, I'm not talking about the military purchasing freedom for all members of the client nation, but rather a lazy Christian who's piggybacking off the life of the mature believer expecting to receive all the blessings that God gives a nation. It's just like the socialist who won't work, the socialist who takes income from the government to sustain his lifestyle, but he won't work at a job. He thinks the government owes him something. Just like the media dominates the thinking of many youth and lures them away from responsible living, here's the real problem. Here's the real enemy, organized religion. Organized religion lures believers away from true spiritual growth through the use of programs and crusader arrogance and suckering people into thinking that they're really doing something for God. Here's what Hebrews 5:11-16 said about this. The writer of Hebrews said, "On this topic we have much to say, and it's difficult to explain, since you become sluggish in your hearing." That means you're not very interested. People that are sluggish, you can go to a church and if you teach the Bible, people will go to sleep on you. But if you sing and clap and happy, 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 they're all into that. But getting up there and teaching the Bible for an hour, you'd have a hard time getting them to stay awake without entertaining them. They're sluggish. And so the writer goes on to say, though some of you should in fact be teachers by this time, you now need someone to come back and teach you the beginning elements of God's utterances, the Christian life. You've gone back to needing milk like a baby on a bottle, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced in the message of righteousness because he is a baby. But solid food is for the mature, those whose perceptions are trained by practice, to discern both good and evil. So let me run through that again for you. Catch this, that there's a difference between a baby believer and a mature believer. When you accept Christ, you start out as a brethos, a baby on the breast. And then you move to be a technon, which is a student under discipline. And then you move to be a weos, which is an adult son. God can honor you. He can use you. You move to be a mature believer. Here's a question I have to ask you. What stage are you in? Are you a mature believer? You are? Well, I'm glad to hear that. Can you tell me the 10 problem-solving devices? Do you know what they are? Because that's the protocol plan of God. Do you know how to rebound? Do you know how to stay filled with the Spirit? Do you know how to use a faith rest drill? Are you familiar with grace orientation and biblical orientation? Do you have a personal sense of destiny? Do you have virtue love for God and impersonal love for others? And are you sharing the happiness of God? And are you occupied with Christ? Those are those 10 problem-solving devices that identify you as a mature believer. Until you learn that and live that way, you're never going to be a mature believer just because you've joined some church and got baptized and put some money in the offering plate and sing a few songs. It's a lot, lot, lot more. Let me go on to show you. Here's the mandate to do your job spiritually. And in my show last week, I told you how God gave Adam a job in the garden. I explained you got a job. Well, here's how you do your job. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The first thing you have to understand, if you're going to be a mature believer, is you must learn how to use the faith rest drill or how to stand on God's promises in time of extreme adversity. If you don't do that, you're going to be living in panic palace, worried, upset, fearful, mad, bitter all the time. If you don't learn the faith rest drill. Remember, God was in business before you got here and God will be in business when you're gone. So don't worry about it. He's completely aware of what you're going through. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. So if you have a problem and something you don't like, you've been treated unfairly, take it to the Lord, put it at His feet, and go away. You can't change it. Only He can do that. So when the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God, what does that mean? It means you have to learn the faith rest drill. Learn. That acquires knowledge. You have to acquire some knowledge. Listen to God's judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel. and their failure to follow his plan. In regards to the word knowledge, the word people don't want to hear. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. It doesn't mean they weren't saved. It means they did not understand God's plan. He goes on to say, since you've rejected knowledge too much, you don't want to study, you don't want to grow, you don't want to spend time studying, you just rather have a little sweet little Christian life about an hour a week in church, and that's all you need. Knowledge gives you insight and discernment and understanding. This is what Hosea said. There's no knowledge in the land. And God said, because of this, I will reject you from being my priest, my client nation. Since you've forgotten or ignored the laws of your God, I will ignore or forget your children when they cry out for help under the fifth cycle of discipline. So this is not just about you. It's about your children and your grandchildren. If you are not interested in learning and applying and living in God's protocol plan, you're guaranteeing the fact that your children and your grandchildren will have a miserable life, because you're going to pull away the blessing of God on this nation. Since you should be a member of the pivot, you should be a mature believer, you should be tending to your job, which is to make sure your soul is growing and replicating the life of Christ. But when you refuse to take time for God's counsel through his word, and when you ignore his requirements, you are a failure, a spiritual failure. Listen to Romans 15:4-6. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, two important things, stick with it and learn God's word. Stick with it and learn God's word. Perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have confidence or hope. Now may the God who gives this perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind, not divided mind, not fighting one another, but be of the same mind one with another, according to Christ Jesus. Romans 15:6, so that with one purpose and one voice you may be able to glorify God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that means you can represent Christ. So, are you willing to take the time to learn the protocol plan of God? Well, what are you talking about, take the time, Rick? I'm talking about daily. Am I talking about reading your Bible every day? No, I'm not talking about that. I run into people that do that. Oh, I read the Bible through 3 or 4 times, and they think that's some kind of great accomplishment. I'm talking about, are you willing to find a qualified pastor, sit down under that pastor, and study God's Word on a daily basis? It's possible. I know you can't go to church every day. Most pastors don't even teach every day, but there are men across this country who have significant ministries that teach the Word of God, and you can access those ministries within the confines of your own home. And you can take a Bible and a notebook and sit down right there at your coffee table and take notes and learn and grow on a daily basis in the days that you're not in your local church. It's possible you can do that. So you have to learn to do that. You can't reject knowledge, because this is the greatest thing in the world. One of the four things that you need: wisdom, knowledge, insight, and discernment. The Fantastic Four. And this is the insight God gives you to understand when the devil is up to something. If you don't recognize the difference between good and evil, as Hebrews said, you're not a very mature believer. What is evil? It's taking God's plan and twisting it. It sounds good, smells good, looks good, but it's evil. What does God's plan say in regards to being saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what it is. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. What does evil do? Evil comes along and puts a half a twist on it. Evil will sound good, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and give up partying, and give up smoking, and give up drinking, and quit cussing. That's not getting saved. That's you trying to impress God with your self-righteous lifestyle. Salvation is a free gift from God. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. He gives it to you freely. That's why the Bible is clear about that. The gift of God, grace, it's a provision for you. And if you don't learn and understand that, then you're going to wind up teaching your children something that's not true and not correct. Satan's very good at clouding the water, muddying the water, so that people don't really see the truth. And organized religion does this all the time. So when you refuse to take time for God's counsel through His Word, if you ignore His requirements, you are going to be a spiritual failure. Listen to Romans 15, verse 4 and 6 again. Whatever was written in earlier times were written for our instruction. That's so you can get knowledge. So that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, there it is again, then you can be the man or the woman God intends for you to be. So here's the solution. God provided you with an owner's manual. You got one? It's called the Bible. Read it and apply it into your life. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible gives you instructions how to do this. Be diligent. Diligent, that means consistent. To present yourself approved to God as a workman. Workman, I told you have a job to do. You have to tend to your soul. As a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Accurately handling the word of truth. You have a job to do, and that is to develop your soul into a representing of Jesus Christ. You have a job to do, to glorify God. That's why He left you here after you got saved. He could have taken you to heaven immediately, but He did not. Just as He gave Adam a job in the garden, to tend to the garden and name the animals, He gave you a job in your soul. Replicate the life of Christ. Take the Word of God, learn it and apply it and live it in your life. You've got that job to do, and it's to reach spiritual maturity and accurately represent Christ to your friends, to your neighbors, to your world. But you cannot be an approved workman by doing a sorry job. So if your spiritual life is, okay, I go to church on Sunday, and maybe Sunday night, and almost maybe Wednesday, and the rest of the time I'll get a little scripture like a daily devotion and read that, and that's how I'm growing. You're not ever going to grow to spiritual maturity reading a daily devotion every day. God gave men the gift of pastor teacher, the Greek word poimen kai didaskalos. Their job is to study and teach you the Bible. Unfortunately, a lot of pastors don't do that. Unfortunately, they get into social ministry. They get into shepherding their flock and holding the hands and praying with the old people and making sure that people have places to go and socially things to do and creating a little Christian community. God doesn't need a Christian community. God needs Bible teachers. You can handle your own problems if you learn God's Word and if they will study and teach it. So God has a precisely correct procedure, and you better learn it or you will never glorify God to the max in your life. I'm going to say it again. God has precisely correct procedure. And you better learn it or you will never glorify God in your life. Without precisely correct procedure, you will be lacking at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 16. I would hate to see that. You show up and you think you've done a lot of great things for God. You tithed. You got a button for not missing Sunday school for 10 years. And it turns into wood, hay, and stubble because you did all the right things in the wrong way. You remember I've taught you about this. Right thing in the wrong way is still wrong. Is it wrong to go to church? No. Is it wrong to pray? No. Is there a right way to go to church and a right way to pray? Yes. What does the Bible say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if you're praying to God with unconfessed sin in your life, that prayer is not going to go any higher than the ceiling. So the pastor may call on some deacon to get up there and pray on Sunday morning. And maybe last night he sinned big time, whatever he might have done. Or maybe throughout the week he's been cheating people in his business. Or maybe he's been lying to his spouse or who knows what. And he never confessed his sin. He never admitted to God his sin. But he got up in the pulpit on Sunday morning because the pastor asked him to pray. And he prayed a great prayer. Oh, God, we thank thee, God. That was a waste of time. It went no higher than the ceiling. Because he was out of fellowship, quenching the Holy Spirit. He did it in the energy of the flesh. And that's wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. Think about all the times you have done something for God, supposedly. Is it going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, or will it be wood, hay, and stubble? Because you're going to give an account about how you squandered your opportunities and squandered your assets that God provided you. So, listen, the Christian socialist wants all the blessings provided by God without the effort required by God. The Christian socialist is no different from the political socialist. They both want somebody else to provide their needs without working for them. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's a biblical principle, and it's true spiritually as well as physically. So don't depend on others to provide spiritual blessings for you and yours, but rather learn and apply the Word of God and be a part of that pivot that we're talking about, and you can provide not only blessings for your own personal life, but national blessing and historical blessing as well. But the Christian socialist, he's content to remain an immature believer, thus depending on the mature believers to provide God's blessing for his own personal use. Do you hear that? If you're a Christian socialist, you're content not to study, not to grow, not to acquire knowledge, but to let somebody else do it for you, so that if God blesses the nation, it comes through them, not you. You just want to enjoy all the gifts, but you don't want to get to know the giver, right? If you want to do something to change the course of history in this country that we seem to be following right now, you need to take responsibility for your spiritual life and get under a well-qualified pastor and do your job and show up and learn all that he offers. And again, I'm not talking about you reading the Bible on your own. I'm talking about being taught the Bible on a daily basis. Why? 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not to be ignorant of his schemes. You're in a war. You're in an angelic conflict. If you don't understand Satan and understand, if you don't have some discernment and insight and some knowledge, you'll be lured in and suckered into it just like everybody else. In Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, his own production. That's what you have to examine, your own life. Look at yourself. Are you a Christian socialist, or are you a mature believer on the way to being a mature believer? Each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason to boast, but only to himself alone and not to another person. For each one will bear his own load. You're not designed to live off the blessing of other people. You're designed to live off the blessing of your own spiritual life as God gives it to you. And remember when David said, my cup overfloweth, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. If you're a mature believer, the blessings of God overflow into your life to those around you. If you're not a mature believer, I'd suggest you find one and hang out close to him so you get some blessings up from him. In Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Again, examine your own work. Look at your own life. You must take responsibility. The one who is taught the word is to share all the good things with the one who teaches him, the Bible says. Galatians 6:6. Don't be deceived. God is not going to be mocked. Whatever man sows, he's also going to reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let's not become discouraged in doing good things, for in due time we will reap, verse 9, if we do not become weary. It's a challenge to live the Christian life. It's a fight every day. The flesh wars against the Spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. I know that. You know that. There are days you feel like a nut, and some days you don't. But unless you can be consistent in the intake of the Word of God, consistent in the filling of the Holy Spirit, learning and acquiring knowledge, you're never going to be anything but a Christian socialist living off the maturity of someone else. Think about this. I mean, there's a lot more to say. I don't have time to say it all here now, but let me encourage you on our podcast. If it's Apple Podcast or if it's Spotify or Anchor, one of these podcast venues, if you go there and just type in The Flot Line, you will find us, The Flot Line. And you can listen anytime, anywhere, any day. We also have available the 2020 transcripts of all of our radio shows produced in 2020. If you'll contact us, we'll get those to you as well. It's been an honor to talk to you this morning. I hope I haven't offended you too much. I hope it's been a challenge. And I pray that you will lift me up in prayer, ask God to bless us, and bring us back next week. Same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flot Line.
Thank you for listening to The Flot Line with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama 35054, or online
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.